Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are in the starting the seventh chapter of the Gospel through Mark. I trust every one of you are reading the Gospel through, because I don't know of any Gospel that manifests the compassion and the tenderness of the Savior more than the Gospel through Mark. Remember, he just gives miracle after miracle after miracle, a revelation of God's heart toward men. And you'll notice that as you go on through, especially starting in chapter 7, you have where the leaders, the religious leaders in Israel, are growing more and more envious and more hateful to the Savior. Because when we come to this passage, we find our Lord's foes are manifestly against him. Now I'd like to read especially the first 13 verses of chapter 7. We've just finished the chapter 6 where we've been dealing with the feeding of the 5,000 and the disciples in the storm and the Lord delivering them. And when the Lord came to shore, you remember, healed all who came unto him, and as many as touched him were made whole. Then I read, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and of pots, brazen vessels and tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? But they eat bread with unwashed hands." He answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do.'" Now here you have Mark, as he writes this, possibly more than the other Gospels, spends the time to speak a little bit of the tradition of the leaders of Israel and the tradition which the Jews kept, such as washing hands and pots and cups and tables and etc. I think possibly Mark did this because he's writing primarily to the Romans or to Gentiles, and of course they knew nothing about this, and Mark mentions this. You notice how the chapter starts. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees, certain of the scribes." They came up from Jerusalem. Here's a committee, more than likely sent from Jerusalem to test and to tempt the Savior. In chapter 6, we've had the Lord dealing with people in need. You remember, he has healed the sick. He's fed the hungry, and so forth and so on, manifesting his compassion for people. When you come to chapter 7, you've got the other side of the coin. You have where his foes now gather together against him. And here you have the opposition of tradition. Now, I want to say this, and I say it kindly, we have the same thing with us today, where the Word of God doesn't have its place, you see. In fact, if you take the whole passage through the first 13 verses, you have this question, the observance of tradition versus the simple obedience to the Word of God. And notice that Mark, as I said a while ago, goes into real detail concerning it. How far these leaders had gone from the truth. They had Moses, they had the prophets, they had all the revelation of God. Just think of the revelation God had given them from Genesis right clean through Malachi. Take Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the revelation of God to them, and then through Moses and the giving of the law, and then through David their king, and then through the prophets. My, what a favored people they were. And now they're occupied with pots and pans, washing their hands and washing tables. Let me tell you, my friends, external observances can never sanctify the heart of man. Now, there's no question that these traditions were explanations of the Bible, explanations of the Word by the different rabbis through the years. Just like today, we have all kinds of teachers today giving us different aspects of doctrine. So we have all kinds of folk. We have all kinds of churches, all kinds of church polity, all kinds of doctrines. And this, of course, is necessary. But the problem is we allow tradition, that which man has taught, to be taken instead of the Word of God, the simple, clear enunciation of the Word of God. I'm very concerned about this. I see God's people split into 1,000 fragments. You follow one thing or another, one tradition or another tradition. And I think possibly when the tradition first started, in view of the circumstances under which the tradition was made, might have been all right. But now the tradition has taken place of the Word of God. It was only true in our Lord's day, it was true. It's true today. Our church believes this, our church does this, our church does that. Well and good. As long as it does not interfere with a simple teaching of the Word of God. I want to mark this. How far these people had gone away from the truth. And our Lord, over and over and over again in his life, denounced their traditions. You take, for example, take John's Gospel. Take chapter 5. Here's a man 38 years infirmed. He's down by a pool where it says an angel came at a certain time and troubled the pool. And the first one who got in after the troubling of the water was made whole of whatever disease they had. Made no difference what the disease was. They were healed. And there was a man there about 38 years. Jesus went down there and saw the man lying by the pool. He'd been there 38 years. All his friends have left him. His family has left him. He's hopeless. While he's struggling to get strength to jump in the pool, somebody else gets ahead of him. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And the same day was the Sabbath. Why did Jesus do that on the Sabbath day? Why did he make the man carry the bed on the Sabbath day? The man would have been there the next day. He'd been there 38 years. He's not going to run away. Why did the Lord deliberately do it on the Sabbath day? Take chapter 9 of John. Here's a man born blind. And the Lord made clay, put it in his eyes, told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed, came back seeing. The same day was the Sabbath. The man would have been blind the next day. Why deliberately do it on the Sabbath day? Because they had taken that day which was to be a day of glorifying the Lord, a day of rest and so on, for their welfare, for the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. I know there's a dispensational picture there, and I'm not going to go into it. Having spurned the Lord of the Sabbath, why keep up the sign? Remember that Exodus 31, the Sabbath day, was a sign of a covenant between God and the people of Israel. And having spurned the God of the covenant, why keep up the sign? But he deliberately did this. Why? He wanted to open their eyes to the reality of life in God, rather than following some religious, legalistic thing. It's nothing against the Sabbath. Don't misunderstand me. But they were more concerned about keeping a day than their heart's attitude before God. You think in this book of Mark, here's a man who's got his hand withered. And they deliberately set the trap for Jesus and to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And Jesus, you remember, healed the man when he said to them, would you rather see this man in this condition or would you rather see him healed even on the Sabbath day? Or when his disciples walked through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. These are quoting from chapters 2 and 3 of Mark. You remember how they upbraided the Savior for allowing his disciples to eat corn on the Sabbath day, to go through the cornfield. Now, it's true they were not to harvest their corn on the Sabbath day, but there was nothing in the law that prohibited a hungry man going through the field and eating some of the corn as he went through the fields, which was God's provision for the poor. And how easy it is for us today to be so occupied with side issues and miss the heart that God has for us. See, what I'm pleading for, friend, is God reaches the need of your heart. There are people, friends of mine, doctrinally we don't agree at all. But that shouldn't affect our heart's fellowship, the need of meeting one another in our bond in Christ, our life in Christ. So the Lord takes him up. And you notice, if you'll notice the three things he mentions, if I may do this, look at verse 6. He answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. He's quoting from Isaiah 29:13. See. And here we see the uselessness of lip service. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How is their heart evident? By their attitude to the Word of God. There are a great many people today who claim to be Christians and give a lot of lip service, but their lives are not controlled by the Word of God. Now, I'm dealing with a very, very important thing, especially today when even religious leaders deny the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They deny the Word of God. Listen to it. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, such as washing pots. Verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So you see, now the tradition is becoming more and more important to them than the Word of God. Verse 13, you make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you delivered. In other words, the Word of God has been pushed to one side, and tradition has taken its place. Now, that was never the intent of possibly these rabbis centuries before who were trying to explain the Word of God. But the trouble was they took it out of its context, out of the circumstances, and made that the rule of life instead of the Word of God. It's as true today. I want this to be very, very clear. You see, he denounced them, and notice the progression. They laid aside the Word, then they rejected the Word of God, then they made the Word of God of no effect. A zeal for the tradition of men instead of the Word of God. And I say, it is so now. The inner life, your inner life, your heart's need is not met by external ceremonies or tradition. It's met by the Spirit of God using the Word of God in your heart. I want you to get this in your mind. I'm dealing with a very, very important thing. Externals, I'm not opposed to externals, but only as they reveal what is in the inner heart of a man. A person may go and stand for doctrine, as I said a while ago. But if it's not based upon the Word of God, if it doesn't make Christ the center, if it doesn't meet the need of your own heart before God, it's just mere tradition. And what we have in this passage, I repeat it, is the observance of tradition versus the simple obedience to the Word of God. How is my heart's need met? It's met by the Savior through His Word. I think we fail to realize the power of the Word of God in our lives. You remember in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he said, preach the word, in season, out of season, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, false teachers, from such turn away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the last days there's going to be an apostasy, that is, a falling away from the faith, and men shall give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons, and they'll do it possibly through teaching tradition instead of the simple Word of God. And religious leaders of all kinds will come and offer you all kinds of things, but my friend, are they reaching your own heart's need for the Savior, your own heart's need of God? You know, I can't help as I look at this thing. You take, for example, how far they went. Moses had said that a man should honor his father and mother. In fact, Moses said that a son should take care of father and mother in a material way. Now, these Pharisees and scribes, to get round that, to say if a man gives a gift for God, he's free from his responsibility to his father and mother. Oh, I'm doing this for God. But my friend, when you do things for God, you do not neglect your responsibility to man. This is the whole gospel through Mark up in these first seven chapters. They were taking the word of God and twisting it and saying, but we're doing it for God. But they were ignoring the need of hungry hearts. They were not shepherds. Jesus came and deliberately, I say that, he deliberately broke their traditions. What for? To get to the hearts of people to meet their need, and as many as touched him were made whole. Just think of it. Here's a young man, under the law of Moses, supposed to take care of his parents. What'd you do? Takes a little of his money and gives a divine gift, gives a gift to God, to the temple. I've done my duty. God comes first. And he shies away from any responsibility of his parents. And he misses the whole business. Why did God ask the sons to take care of the parents under Moses' law? Manifesting love for the parents. And when a boy says, I'm giving my gift to God, hence I'm free from my responsibility to my parents, he's manifesting he's got no love either for God or for his parents. For the more you love God, the more you love your parents. The more you love Jesus, the more you love people. I repeat it, what this world needs is a revelation of the heart of Jesus through his people today. Now from verse 14 right on down to verse 23, I just say one thing about that whole passage. And what is it? The whole passage takes up the question, not that which goes into a man defiles a man, but that which comes out of a man. For out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts and adulteries. And he gives 13 of the ugly brood, I call it, in verses 21, 22, and 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, I suggest to you this amazing thing. we were born in sin. And out of the heart of man, not what you do on the outside, washing pans and so on, tradition. But the real thing, what comes out of your life, out of your heart, the heart is primarily legalistic, primarily sinful. As the 51st Psalm, the 5th verse says, we were born in sin. And Job 14, do you remember Job 14, 4 says, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not a one. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Neither can you, who are accustomed to do evil, do good. Only one can cleanse your heart from sin, and that's the Savior. How glad I am for that verse in 1 John 1, verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And every one of us have in our hearts the seed of all sin. And I tell you, friend, there's only one person in God's universe who can cleanse you, fit you for the presence of God. And that's Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How glad I am for that precious verse. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. So in Jesus, you can only find deliverance, and cleansing, and forgiveness. And he wants you to come to him today. Remember, he'll never turn anybody down. He loves men and women. He loves you. Loved you enough to die for you. Why don't you accept him as your Savior and pass from death to life? And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.